If you have your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be reading two different texts this morning. The first one will be in Ephesians chapter 2. For God, verse 4 of chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, notice this passage here now, this is where my text is coming from, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this morning and thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. Help us today in our understanding of the Word of God, of the depth, of the profundity, O God, of the richness of the things that we have heard this morning. Open our hearts and our spirits. We pray in Christ. Amen. What we're going to talk about this morning is the things you cannot know about God, and the things you can know about God. To shorten it, you could say the things you can and cannot know about God. If you want to put it that way, that'd be a shorter thing. Years ago, I ran across a story I've always loved. It's the story of five blind men who lived in India. They lived in the same house together. And one day, they went on a kind of a field trip together. They had never encountered an elephant. And so someone took them to encounter the elephant. They couldn't see it, but they would encounter it. And so each one of the blind men was allowed to touch the elephant. But each one of them touched the elephant in a different place. The first blind man touched the elephant's tail. The second blind man touched the elephant's leg. The third one touched the elephant's side. The fourth one touched the elephant's ear, and the fifth one touched the elephant's nose. Well, after their encounter with the elephant, they returned to their place, and then the man who took them there asked them to define for them what the elephant was like. The man who had touched the tail, he said, well, an elephant is like a branch on a small tree. You can put your hand all the way around it. You can move it. You can shake it. The second man said, well, I don't agree with that. The elephant is like the trunk of a tree. I couldn't move it. I couldn't even get both my hands around it. Now, one is contradicting the other, aren't they? The third one said, neither one of you are right. The elephant is like a large block wall, unmovable. Said, everywhere you put your hand, you feel this wall. And the third one said, well, I don't know what you touched. He touched the elephant's ear. He said, he's like a very large banana leaf. It's thin, real thin, but big and wide. And the fourth one said, a fifth one said, he just shook his head and said, the elephant is like a fire hose. He's long and cylindrical and round, and you can move it, but it's big. Now, each of these men thought that they had touched something different than the elephant. They knew what they had touched, but they couldn't fathom what the other blind men were saying. If you had gone outside today and picked up a branch and held it in your hand, you could describe it for me, couldn't you? It was flexible. It was not easily broken. Had leaves on the end of it. You know, you'd be able to describe it for me. But these men were not able to see what they were touching. And so each of them was right in the conclusion that they drew about what they had touched. But they were all wrong in assuming that what they touched was the whole elephant. Are you with me? You understand me? All right? And this particular problem seems to be still present in the church world today. Amen? We, as Christians, sometimes we touch God, or God touches us. And so we come away from that particular experience with God, and from that particular experience with God, we suddenly know everything there is to know about God. We can tell everybody what God is like, when that is not, that's not, I mean, you may be right in what you touched, but God is transcendent. He is above our ability to know. He does not and will not fit into our finite minds. What I have come to a conclusion is this. Years ago, I sought with all of my heart to know God. I prayed often. I fasted. I sought his face. And the deepest desire of my heart was to pray like Paul prayed, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering. I never read that whole verse. I didn't understand there was other things than the power of the resurrection there. It's also called the fellowship of his suffering. In my endeavor to seek to know God, I was walking down a road in which I would become disappointed over and over and over again. Paul prayed in Philippians 3 and 9, the impossible prayer. I'll say it again. He prayed the impossible prayer. Because never in this life will we ever come to the point that we know God as we are known. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, then when we are before him, when we stand before him, and our spirit is completely absolved of all the nature that sin has. Paul said, then shall we know even as we are known. But at this point, at this time, in this world, there are just so many things about God that although we want to know them, we are not going to know them. And when I use the term know, I want you to understand that I'm talking about fully and truly understanding something to its depth, okay? Now, Paul did not pray that prayer to fully understand God to his depth. What he did pray was he prayed to have a deep and intimate and personal and committed relationship with God. We can know that. But the things that I want to describe to you this morning are things that you probably think you know a great deal about. Number one, we cannot fully understand the love of God. There are three Greek words for love. Actually, there's four, but we won't go that far. One is an anomaly of another. The first one is eros, from which we get the word erotic, the English word erotic. Erotic kind of love. Then there is the word filio, which means brotherly kind of love. Brotherly kind of love is a wonderful love. It's the love that we have for each other. Each of us have people in our life we love. Of course, there are people we don't love too. There are people that we try to love. Have you ever been down that road, trying to love someone? All right. We won't go there right now. But the problem with filial love is that I'll love you if you love me. It's a reciprocal type of love. It's a love that we are willing to give other people as long as they return it, as long as they love us back. But we're always seeing in the newspaper, how many of you know the divorce rate now is higher than the marriage rate? Right now, and now, it used to, Christians did not fit into this category, but now, even Christians are in it. Almost, it's very close, it's not quite, but almost 60% of all marriages, wind up in divorce. Christian or non-Christian, it would make a difference. And the problem is, even pastors fit into that category now. That over, I think it's 57% right now, but I just was wanting to show you, nearly 60% of all marriages end in divorce. Those people start out with the greatest of intentions. I love this person. We were just madly in love. Then we found out we were just mad, all right? And it lasts 2, 3, 4, 5 years, whatever. And now let's try something new. I'll go get a new one, you know. Of course, we live in that generation, don't we? Throw something away and go get a new one, you know. It's part of our generation, I guess. The word agape was actually not originally a Greek word, but it came into being later on in the Greek vocabulary. The Greeks had no understanding. The reason they didn't have a word for it, they didn't have an understanding for it. The gods of the Greeks in mythology, none of them loved people. They were absolutely benign at best. They were always pulling pranks on people. They were always doing things to get the world going another direction. I've studied mythology, and I wouldn't say any of the gods that the Greeks worshipped had anything like the love of Jesus Christ. No, none at all. Because the Greek word agape, or love, it describes a love that exists without reciprocation. God loved you. God chose you. God put his hand on you before you ever knew anything about God. And that's what Paul writes about in the 5th chapter of Romans. When he talks about scarcely, that would be rarely. Rarely would a man die for a righteous man. Rarely, you know, it would be a very rare situation for a person to be willing to give his life for a tremendously good and righteous man. And Paul says, "Preadventure," but now the word "preadventure" is the word "maybe." Maybe. Paul goes as far as say, well, maybe, for a good man, someone might be willing to die. But God commendeth his love toward us while we were still sinners, or, as he puts in the next couple of verses, enemies. Who do you know? Who do you know that would die for their enemy? I'm talking about an enemy, a real enemy. Let's get personal, all right? Sometimes if you leave the abstract and get into personal things, it makes it a little clearer. All of us remember a fellow named Osama bin Laden, a man whose whole life was dedicated to killing Americans. Why? Because he just didn't like them. He just didn't like us. Which one of you here this morning would have been willing to die for Osama bin Laden to save him? None of us. I wouldn't. In fact, I was glad when he actually met his maker. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet his enemies, man had forsaken God in the Garden of Eden and followed the path of sin and rebellion and degradation, a path of the self-worship of making himself a god, following in the very footsteps of Satan himself. But man, God still loved. There is nothing in your mind that can comprehend that kind of love. It is beyond our ability to make that kind of love within us. It's beyond our ability to think that we could even be a partaker of that kind of love. But the truth is, when God reveals himself to you, he reveals his love to you. Now, I'm not saying we cannot have a revelation of God's love. We can. Because there was a day and there was a time, February the 17th, 1960, in Atlanta, Georgia, when God revealed his love to me. And I became born again on that one specific moment in time because God loved me enough to touch my life. And the reason that you are here this morning, the very reason that you're listening to this message this morning, is that God put his hand on your life somewhere, sometime. And he extended his love into your heart. And as you have learned, there's something within you now that wants to love God. You're drawn to it. It's a nature within you. You're drawn to love God. And that itself is the love of God. And again, I have no explanation for it. I see it. I feel it, but I have no explanation for it. I cannot tell you the height and the depth and the glory of it. I wish I could. It is something we can experience, but it is not something we can truly understand. The same thing goes for God's mercy. Paul mentions the mercy of God in these passages. Mercy. Mercy is the opposite of wrath and judgment. There was a time, and Paul puts this in the Ephesians reading I gave you this morning. I didn't read this verse, but it's verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, you walked according to the devil. The spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Now, the word conversation doesn't mean you had to talk about it. The word conversation means the demeanor of your life, how you act and what you do. Paul says we all did these things in times past. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his grace, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. What a great thing. The mercy of God depends a great deal upon the grace of God, which is the third thing I want you to know this morning. You may have it in your life, but you don't understand it. The word grace, we can define it. Was somebody to define it for me? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Unearned favor. All right? Now, I told Pam and Brooke were in town yesterday, and I told them, well, when you come home, stop by the pizza place and pick up a couple pizzas and bring it out here, and we'll all just eat pizza together, okay? Well, I had method in my madness. There's some little girls that run around with them that I just wanted to see. Amen. Why? Because I love them. Amen. I don't know why I love them, but I do. When Brooke came along, there was something about her. When she was just a little baby, her mother would look for her, and she'd be not in her bed. I would have taken her out of the bed. I'd taken her into the bedroom with me, and I'd have her laying on my chest, patting her, till she went to sleep. Amen? She'd be wimpy or crying or something, and couldn't have that. I was a typical grandparent, amen? And I still am, amen? Now, there's lots of other little girls around. You have a beautiful little girl, and now a beautiful little boy. And we thank God for them. But there's something special. There's something special. I don't know what it is. There's something special about those three little girls, and especially the youngest one. I don't know why I feel like I do, but I do. And I'm not going to deny it. They have unearned favor from me. They didn't do anything to earn what I feel. Yeah, I feel that way because I love them. And all of us, all of you here, know what I'm talking about. God gives you grandchildren and great-grandchildren, as a reward for not killing your children. Amen. Isn't that a miracle? I enjoy it, but I cannot explain it. Whenever we first got grandchildren, our children complained to us. These are not the same parents I grew up with. You know, when one of my kids would come and ask for a dollar, I'd say, man, dollars don't grow on trees. Dollars don't grow on trees. You got to earn them. I got a garden to work in. We got a house to clean. We got a yard to take care of. Y'all get out there and get done, get going. I'd be glad to give you an allowance or whatever if you do that, all right? How many of you have been down that road, all right? You know what I'm talking about, all right? But then when your grandchildren come along, let me give you a good example. One day Brooke come to me and she said, Papa, I need to go to Walmart. Would you take me? I said, sure, let's go. So we went to Walmart. She said, I got $50 for my birthday. I want to spend it. I said, okay, fine with me. I needed to go anyway. So I turned her loose in the store and I went about my business. And after a while, she come back up front with a whole bunch of clothes. And I thought, well, she found what she wanted. But as we were approaching the cash register, she said, Grandpa, there's just one thing. I forgot to bring my money with me. I said, you did, huh? How are you going to pay for all these things? Don't know. I said, well, I'll pay for them. So I paid for them, 50-some dollars for all those clothes. Because that's not a lot of money, but it was back then, you know. A lot more than it is now. And finally, I never caught up with the $50. I finally told her, just forget it, it's your birthday present. If that had been one of my kids, I'd have whacked him upside the head. All right. Oh, my, things changed. But when we look at the love of God, when we look at the mercy of God, when we look at the grace of God, let me put it in David's terms. These things are too wonderful for me. Amen? They're too wonderful for me. Because even though I have experienced them and live in the joy of them and the peace of them, my mind draws a blank when I try, even at my best, to explain what these things are. They're merely, our language is merely unable to communicate this. Let me give you another illustration. If you were instructing a blind person, they had never seen the light of day, how would you explain to them the difference between red and green and blue and fuchsia and lavender and all the colors of the rainbow? How would you explain those colors difference to a person who's never seen and does not know what color is? There are not sufficient words in our language. There is not the ability, we do not have the ability to communicate to a person who doesn't have that sense of seeing. We are unable to communicate to them what light is and how our eyes interpret light. We take our sight for granted, but it is not explainable. We know how it works. The eye transmits the light through the lenses to the optic nerve, which goes to the back of our head, where the optic nerve joins in, and our mind sorts it all out and tells us what we see. I mean, that's what the scientists tell us. Amen? And the same for a person who has no hearing. If a person is born deaf, there is no way that you can use sign language or Braille or even write it on a piece of paper to explain to that person what a bird sounds like when it sings, what a trumpet sounds like when it blows, what the thunder sounds like when it rains, what a cricket sounds like in the night. There is absolutely no verbal communication possible to translate to that person who does not and has never experienced that gift of God. We cannot explain. There's no words for it. And Paul talked about a time he was taken up into heaven and saw things unlawful to utter. Now, it doesn't mean there was a law against telling against it what he saw. What he was trying to say was, there are not words to communicate what I saw. I'm simply trying to get something across to you. I don't understand everything I've seen. I don't understand all the things that God has so richly bestowed upon my life. I cannot explain to you all of the richness of the grace and the mercy that I have found in my relationship with God. All I can say is that I am living proof that God is still God. And I'm glad to be able to say it's above my ability to understand. I don't understand why God put his hand on me. I told him one time he made a mistake. I said, God, I know you don't make mistakes, but maybe just this once. Maybe just once, God, you messed up with me. He assured me that he had not. We can know. Yes, we can know that we are saved. Did you know there's a lot of people in the church world don't even know if they can be saved or not? You can know. You can know when Christ comes into your life. I feel sorry for people who live in this dilemma of not knowing whether God put his hand in their life or not. And they go to church think, well, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not, I don't know. Maybe God chose me, maybe he didn't, I don't know. We get so tied up in our doctrines of election and predestination and all that kind of stuff. By this we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. John put it succinctly, didn't he? How did I know? All I know is that from the time Christ came into my life, the things I once hated, I now loved, and the things I once loved, I now hated. And that doesn't happen except when Christ comes. Amen. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ has saved me. I know that His Spirit has witnessed with me many times that we are His children. Where at one time in my life I had no peace, I had no joy. When Christ came into my life, I found both of those at the same time. I found peace and I found joy. I found a peace that's beyond the peace of ordinary man. The peace of man depends entirely upon his circumstances. But the peace of God does not. The peace of God does not vary with the circumstances of life. The joy of the Spirit is different than what most people call joy in their life, because their joy is incremental in the sense that if they find something that they're pleased with or tickled with, they have joy. But my joy doesn't come from that. I'm going to tell you about the first time I ever experienced joy. Right after I gave my life to the Lord, I realized God had called me to preach. I told my pastor, and so he gave me a chance to preach one night. It wasn't a very long message, to say the least, but it was out of the heart. And like any good preacher, I gave an altar call at the end of the message. And when I did, a young lady came up out of the audience and knelt at the altar and poured her life out before God and received Christ as Savior. And when I went and sat down, I had the greatest joy I had ever known. She was nothing to me. I can't even tell you her name. If she walked in tonight, I couldn't describe her to you. Just a person that came to church that night at Brother Whitaker's. But I experienced a joy beyond anything I had ever known in my life, to which I have no explanation. I know God sent it, but I can't explain it to you. I can tell you how to find it, but I still can't explain it to you. There are things we can know, there are things we cannot know. And we need to be content with the things that God allows us to experience. But don't make the mistake of thinking you got the whole elephant, okay? There's so much more to God than we've experienced. So much more. And that's the gist of my message this morning. There is so much more to God than we have known. And I encourage you this morning, in His name, seek Him. Never quit seeking him until your last breath. Seek him. Because there is so much more to God than we've ever touched, than we've ever felt, than we've ever experienced. I know that I have been accepted by him. There used to be a dread and a fear in my life about God. In fact, when I was young, I wouldn't even use the name of God. I wouldn't even speak it. I was afraid of it. But now, it's like saying, Daddy. Amen? Paul says, when the Spirit comes into our heart, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. The word Abba was a word of endearment. It was forbidden for a slave to use it. If he was speaking to his master. That was only a term that the children could use. Abba, Father. I hope I've said something this morning that can help you in your relationship with God. Even though there are things we cannot know at this moment, you will know them one day. Amen. And the way that we know these now, I'm going to say something that may take you aback for a minute, but listen to me carefully. I love the Bible. I love reading the scriptures. But reading the scriptures will not give you a knowledge of God. It will teach you about God. But look how many people read this scripture and come away with nothing. How many people read this scripture and come away with a crazy doctrine? Because they're interpreting the Bible in their own natural mind. It takes the light of the Holy Spirit to tell you what God means when he writes something. That's why it is so important for us to allow the Holy Spirit to sit with us when we're reading. And when you come to something you don't understand, just say, Lord, I don't understand that, but I wish you did. And start praying about it. And after a while, all of a sudden, that light will come. And you say, that's what that means. I have literally more books at my house than you can carry. Probably in the back of a pickup truck. Notebooks like these, and many of them much larger than these, where I have sat in my prayer chair and wrote notes on things that came to light in the scripture for me by the Holy Spirit. Do I have perfect doctrine? No. It is the Spirit of God who leads us into truth, isn't it? If he's leading us into truth, he must be leading us out of error. I have never met anybody who had perfect doctrine. It does not require perfect doctrine to be saved. It requires a perfect man who died on the cross. Amen. There's a lot of people who are saved, truly saved, but still do not have the doctrine they need to have. It is the doctrine that God explains to us that teaches us how to grow in the Spirit and how to develop in our walk with Him. Am I saying don't read the Bible? Heaven forbid. I'm saying you need to read it with somebody. Read it with somebody. Not somebody that touched the same tail you did, but the fellow who brought you there and knows the whole thing. Amen. Allow the Lord to sit with you. I never pick up my Bible without inviting the Lord to sit with me. Last night, as I sat in my chair, the Lord just all of a sudden put a scripture on my heart. I didn't know what it was. He just told me to turn there. I turned over there. One word in that passage leaped off the page and hit me in the face. Just leaped. You ever had that happen to you? Just one sentence, one word, just one thing just leaped into my face. How long have I been saved? Since 1960. Fifty-four years ago. How many times have I read that word in the scripture? I can't tell you. Last night was an awakening to that scripture, to that word, which I'm going to preach about tonight. Amen. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Amen. He may want to show you one verse, one passage, one word, but whatever it is, when it becomes alive, He has given you the living word. Amen. Praise God. All right. I know it's getting probably close to lunchtime. We thank all of you for being here this morning. And I pray that what I've said here this morning would bless you in your relationship with God. To know that there are some things you'll never really understand, but there are some things you can experience with God and not need an understanding. Amen? And for this present time, be content with what God's given you, because He's got more. Amen? Just keep walking with Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful this morning that You have loved us. You have blessed us. You have touched us. And help us, O God, to walk in Your Spirit, to know You in any way we can know You now, but to experience You above all things, and to be able to tell our neighbors and our friends, God is real to me. Keep us this day in Your grace and in Your power. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here this morning.